there's another picture of mountains. Yes, I like mountains. But in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13 and 14, on this missionary trip, I think what we do not recognize is that when Paul and Barnabas travel to the next town, these are some of the mountains that they have to travel through. So in a way, the early missionaries were survivor men, okay? Now, I understand that there have been trails and things like that, but you can only get so many trails across the mountains. And many of you have walked mountains too, and you know that, you know, you'll go for a course for a while, and, you know, you will have to stop. You have to hold up. You have to back up and maybe go around. You know, there's times when you have to pack in and times when you have to pack out. There's times when you have to walk and there's times when you have to run. Well, the mountains you see here are from Iconium, where Paul and Barnabas are going to go, looking back towards Pisidian Antioch. So this view here is really quite possible some of the mountains that they possibly had to traverse several times. They made several trips. And not only do we see these kinds of things where they may have to hold up or they may have to walk or they may have to run, we see this in this particular section. In other words, when does a missionary go to a particular place? How long does he stay there? Sometimes he stays there a long time. Sometimes he stays there a short while. When does he know the difference? And really, one of the qualifications for a missionary is to know when to hold, know when to fold, know when to walk away, and know when to run. And we are going to see that in this chapter. So I invite you to just the end of chapter 13. We want to catch just the end of chapter 13, and then we want to move into chapter 14. And really, we put these verses together because it's one section. What we're going to see is the aftermath of the unfavorable response. We had a great response that we just talked about last week. But now there was an unfavorable response and the aftermath in it. We're going to see that the Jews are going to instigate a persecution. Secondly, we're going to see that the missionaries are forced to Iconium. Know when to run, know when to walk away. We're going to see that a little bit about this ministry in Iconium. And then we're going to see that the missionaries fled, missionaries fled to Lystra and Derbe. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we come before you and I thank you for your word. It is tremendous. It tells us everything we need to believe. It tells us what we need to know. It tells us how we should conduct our churches, what we should be doing in our churches, what matters most, how we ought to even have these qualifications, and yes, Lord, even when to hold and when to fold. So, Father, would you teach us what's here this morning? And there's a lot, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 13. And we want to just finish up on this chapter. Now, if you're going to look at this chapter, you definitely have to know what just happened. Well, Paul and Barnabas went to the synagogue and they were invited to speak. And we're going to see that this is going to happen. Now, believe me, they're only going to be invited to speak one time. But when they spoke, we saw many had been brought to the Lord. In fact, chapter 13, verse 48 says, when the Gentiles heard this, that now the gospel was brought to them, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. So the Jews were God's chosen people nationally, and now we see the inclusion of the Gentiles, that they also are chosen before the foundation of the world. Well, what happened then? That's good. This is all good, this what's happening here. This is good. And then look at verse 49, if you would. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. So these new believers were excited about the Lord, and they were sharing the gospel. Yes, Paul and Barnabas were doing that too. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit was working, and then when He bring people to the Lord, they were spreading the word of the Lord, the gospel, through the whole region. This is great. God's doing what God does. And then look at verse 50. But every time you see a work of God, I believe you are going to see a work of Satan. You are going to see the Jews now becoming jealous. And I'm going to show in just a little bit that it's not just the Jews. It's really unbelievers. And it's not just the unbelievers. It's Satan moving behind them. But notice verse 50. It says, "But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city." Now, we had just seen in chapter 13 where the Jews were jealous. They were jealous because the people came to hear what Paul and Barnabas were going to say. And then, you remember what they did? They started contradicting the things that Paul was saying. So we started to see this unfavorable response, but now they had had enough. What we see here is, but the Jews incited something. They incited this. And this word for incite means to spur or to stir. Okay? It's going to get things rolling, get people thinking. And what's interesting, you know, what Luke writes here, he says they incited the devout women of prominence. Now, devout women would be the God-fearing Gentile women. And they were of prominence, meaning that either they were wealthy or they some way had a connection to the leading men of the city. But they went to them first. Now, we're not going to promote and say that this just says that, you know, women are going to cause all kinds of trouble. Because you can look here, because the leading men of the city are just as guilty. So that's not it at all. But I guess I do want to say this, that women, you do have influence over your men. And that is a good thing. You just have to be careful what you influence. And as if it's all of the women's fault, it's not. Because it says that they incited the devout women of prominence and also the leading men of the city. We're going to go right to the top here. So here's the leading men of the city. And perhaps some of these were their wives or somehow or other that the money was inciting them, but they got their ear and they got them incited. So men, you know, we see men, look, you're going to hear a lot of things from a lot of people, from a lot of genders. You just have to do what's right. But these Jews, once again, are inciting this. And they know how to do it. They know the way to do it. And they get everyone upset in the town, beginning with the devout women of prominence and then the leading men of the city. And look at what they did. And they instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. So the word for incite is they first got them stirred up. They got them upset. And then the word instigated, it's the Greek word epagero. It means to rouse them and raise them and get them going. That's what it meant. So they started these things by speaking to people, and then once they got an earful, then they actually got them to instigate a persecution. Now, one of the things I want to say about this is, there's not a whole lot made of this. They instigated a persecution. In the New Testament, the word persecution involves physical abuse. Today in our society, we see persecution in many ways, and some of it's valid. But then, when you look in the New Testament, you see the word persecution, it means physical harm. And I know it doesn't state it here, but it leads us to believe that Paul and Barnabas were even beaten here. Where are you getting that? Well, I will show you. But first of all, just for this word for persecution, diogmas, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we see the word persecution. It says Saul, this is when Saul was the bad Saul. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. That was Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution began. And the persecution wasn't, well, they were just talking bad about them. No. The word persecution means physical harm, maybe even death. That's persecution in the Bible. That's diogmas. How about Acts chapter 9, verse 4? When Saul fell to the ground, he heard a voice saying this, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" What do you mean? Who is he persecuting? every Christian he can get his hands on. And he will imprison them. He will force them. Even they will get lashes and whipped. And even if he could put them to death, he will. That's what the term persecution means. Hear it from Paul's own lips in 1 Timothy 1:13. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. You see the words put together? He was a violent aggressor and a persecutor. You know, persecute. You know, today sometimes we see a persecution is when, you know, I don't know. You know, it's very, very minuscule, and it's sometimes we see that it's just verbal. And as soon as something is said, well, we're being persecuted. Well, that may be, and it may be because of your faith. There's definitely truth in that. But the point I'm making is that persecution in the Bible is physical harm and even death. So when it says, and they instigated persecution against Paul and Barnabas, it's very likely that they brought some physical harm to them. Now turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. Paul, writing to Timothy, he says, to follow my example, verse 10, in persecutions and sufferings. Now, those two words certainly mean physical harm. And then he says, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. He is on his missionary journey in Antioch. He's about to go to Iconium. And then he's about to go to Lystra. Now we know that he made several trips, so maybe he wasn't talking about the first trip. But really, when you put all the pieces together and you try to find out all the times that Paul was beaten, because he tells us that in 2 Corinthians 11:25, he says, three times I was beaten with the rod. And you're hard-pressed to find that in the book of Acts, exactly which three times. I think that most information that's given is right here in the book of Acts, where he says, they instigated a persecution. I think this is one of the times that he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned, three times he was shipwrecked, a night and a day, and, you know, all of these things. But I believe when this word says persecution here, and they instigated a persecution, they were roused up, they're not talking about it anymore. He's talking about right now. So they endured, I believe, quite possibly, physical persecution here, and physical mistreatment. And then it says, and then they were driven out. So they were forced to leave. So we're talking about when to hold, when to fold, when to walk away, when to run, and they're forced out. They are forced out. They're driven out. The word means expelled or ekbalo, to throw out. And they're out of that district. And that's all that those Jews wanted, was they wanted them out of that district. Well, now we come to verses 51 and 52. So after this persecution, we come to 51. So Paul and Barnabas are forced to Iconium. But I want you to see this. In Acts chapter 13 then, verse 51, here's their response. Now they're going to go, but they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. Now, they're really, this isn't just having a bad temper here. You know, I'll show you. There really is a theological significance, and there's a significance of judgment here. Let me just kind of explain. Well, the Jews had a custom that they would shake the dust off their feet before they entered into the Holy Land. In other words, don't bring that Gentile soil into the Holy Land and pollute the Holy Land. So that's kind of how the custom got started. But when Jesus was instructing the 12 to go out and do ministry, he would say to them, in fact, in Luke 9:5, let's just look at it. In Luke 9:5, here's what he instructs them. He says, and as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So in other words, it's the gospel was brought to this area and they rejected it. And we're going to shake the dust off our feet and leave you that dust there, that polluted dust there. And this is a type of a judgment. And so Paul and Barnabas were given a protest against them. Okay, we're going to leave, but we want to show you what we think about this. And Jesus was the one who instructed this. And then they went to Iconium. Now, as they go to Iconium, look at verse 52. What happened back there in Antioch? It says, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Verse 52. So they went. But who were the disciples? They're the ones who got saved. They're the ones who are back there. And is there persecution back there? Oh, yeah. You know, sometimes the missionaries, yeah, they get persecuted and they get pushed out, but it's the believers that have to stay. You remember 1st and 2nd Thessalonians? That was Paul's passion. I got to find out how they're doing. They kicked us out. I got to find out how they're doing because they're still there. And he finds out that they were growing in the Lord. This is there in Thessalonica. But these disciples were continually filled with joy. Why? Because the gospel had just been brought to them and they've embraced it. It had just been brought to them. And they're filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with joy, it has to do with being filled with the Holy Spirit. And what's the joy about? Well, the joy is the joy of the Lord, but it's the joy of what the Lord has given through Jesus Christ. And then as a person obeys, there's joy in obeying the Lord. This is really what happens to all believers. And this is how we have joy. And this is what was going on in Antioch, even though Paul and Barnabas were forced out. So, as we see then that they were forced out of Iconium, what was the ministry? Now we pick it up in chapter 14. Now they go to Iconium. So now we're going to look at the ministry in Iconium. Now, just take a look at the map for a moment. You remember where it started? It started down in Antioch of Syria, then Seleucia. Then they went across the Mediterranean Sea to the island of Cyprus, there at Salamis, and then went all the way across to Paphos. Now, you remember all of the goings on there. And then they went to Perga. And when they were at Perga, that's when John Mark left. And then from Perga, they went up to Pisidian Antioch, into a little bit of the interior, inland. That's where they are now. Now they're going to go over. They were forced out of there. They were going to Iconium. Well, let's see what happens in Iconium. Well, we're going to see that many are converted. Look at verse 1. It says, in Iconium they entered the synagogue of the Jews together, and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. So this was good. I want to just point out, now look at what's happening. The first thing is, they go to Iconium and they go into the synagogue. Well, I thought Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He is. But we explained last week why he goes to the synagogue first, because the Jews are there and that the gospel is to them first. It's their promise. It's the gospel is the promise to the fathers. So it goes to them first. Now what was interesting is last time Paul was invited to speak. And you wonder why. Well, some have suggested Paul is a rabbi, and when they see him come in and it's that time for someone to exposit on the scriptures, he gets the invite. Now, sooner or later, you imagine that's going to stop. They're going to say, don't allow this guy to preach in your synagogue. But they enter the synagogue and they're allowed to speak, both Paul and Barnabas, as they enter into the synagogue. And they spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed. What does it mean to speak in such a manner? Did it mean that they were so eloquent, so good, never tripped over any of their words? No. We know better than that. It means that they spoke in the power of the Holy Spirit. They spoke the Scriptures. They spoke them biblically. They spoke them clearly. Not what the people wanted to hear, but what they had to tell them that the Scriptures said. This was how they spoke. They spoke boldly. We're going to see many of these things. And by the way, these are all qualifications for missionaries, if you were to look at this text as a qualification for missionaries. But a large number of people believed. Success again, both of Jews and of Greeks. And I would surmise that these would be the proselytes, those God-fearers who are trying to understand a relationship with God through Judaism. But here we go. Here goes the cycle. Look at verse 2. The Jews got upset. You know, where they were jealous before, and here they're upset now. You know, you're kind of wondering if maybe some of those people from Antioch didn't follow them. But it says in verse 2, but the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Now, I want to make a comment here. The comment that I want to make is that it's not just the Jews. It's not that they're Jews. Now, that has something to do with it. They are against Christianity. But I think the key is this, but the Jews who disbelieved. That is the issue. It's the issue of unbelief, the unbelieving heart. What do we know about the unbelieving heart? Well, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says this, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But you say, these are the religious people. Yes, but that doesn't mean that they have the Spirit. If they're unbelievers in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what church they go to, they are unbelievers. And these things are foolishness. In fact, over in Romans, it says this, because the mind set on the flesh. So if you're an unbeliever, all you have is a mind of flesh, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It's not even against Paul and Barnabas. It's against God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Wow. So we're looking at the Jewish religious people who are unbelievers. And what are they going to do? They're going to start up this persecution again. Here it comes. More persecution. You know, it really does behoove us to think, what's at work here? Well, anytime God's Word goes forth, the Bible does talk about spiritual warfare in the sense of that Satan will try to prevent the gospel from being promoted. You know, Satan is talked about a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says to the Thessalonians, I wanted to come to you more than once, and yet Satan hindered me. We know that Satan shows himself as an angel of light and false teaching. And then here's a really strong passage. Revelation 2:9, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not Jews, but are a synagogue of Satan. Wow. Now, this is not saying that all Jews are satanic. But what we're saying here is that when there comes opposition against the gospel, the Jews were allowing themselves to be used of Satan to thwart it and to bring these persecutions. And we're going to see this all through the book of Acts, but it's good to know where it comes from, where it all comes from. So here it says, but the Jews who disbelieved, what did they do? They stirred up the minds of the Gentiles. Here we go again. You know, they're going to do that work. They're going to be saying things. They're contradicting what Paul says. And Paul was saying the message that God had given them. So they're contradicting against God's message. This idea about stirring up, it's this idea of instigating, raising them up. This is actually the same word that was in verse 50 when it says instigated. So they're not only talking to them, but they're getting them to get up and do something. So here we go again. They're going to get up and there's going to be persecution. And really, the word embitter can also mean poison. And really, it's they've poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against the brethren. That's what's going on. Great success, you can be sure there's going to be trouble, persecution. Now, they just got kicked out of the last one. So, what do they do? They're going to go, right? Look at verse 3. Therefore, they spent a long time there. What? I guess you just have to know when to hold, when to fold, when to walk away, and when to run. Persecution didn't mean for them that they should automatically run. It meant, in this case, that they were going to dig their feet in even more so. And we might even assume, according to Timothy, that there might have even been some physical harm here, but here they didn't go. It was interesting, they were forced out of Antioch. Now, there's persecution now, but we don't read anything about them being forced out, and we see that they're not going. You know, unless you force us out, we're not going. And I love this. I love this tenacity here, this desperation and this burden to speak the gospel. Look at this. Therefore, they spent a long time there. And by the way, the word for long, it can mean anywhere from a month to a year. We don't know. We kind of suspected quite a few months. And the word means to be there and go back and forth so many times that you create a beaten path, you know. So they were there quite a while. What were they doing? They were speaking boldly. These guys aren't afraid. They're speaking boldly. And it says, with reliance upon the Lord. And that could be the right translation there. Other translations will say they're speaking boldly for the Lord. Could be either way, and I think both would be true. Speaking for the Lord, and they are relying upon the Lord. And here's what's happening. Look at the rest of this. Who was testifying to the word of His grace? The Lord, through the Holy Spirit, was testifying through Paul and Barnabas the word of His grace. Now, I love this. This is the gospel, and it's described as the word of His grace. You see, it's not in the formalism of doing the law in order to become righteous. It is admitting that one is a sinner and has already violated the law. And God's grace is what Christ did when He died on the cross for our sins. It's the word of grace. And He's willing to offer forgiveness of sins in Christ alone, if someone will believe. That's why it is by grace. And we find so many passages that talk about grace. It says, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. It's a gift. You can't work for a gift. And here's the word of grace that's being said to these Jews who are under the bondage of the law. Well, also too, as we see this, how was the Lord testifying? Notice this last phrase, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. The Lord was testifying that this is His message by these spokesmen because they're showing it by these signs and wonders. And you know what? As a body of Christ here, as a church, this is the purpose for signs and wonders and miracles and healings. It's not an all-out healing service we're having here. There is a specific purpose for these signs and wonders, and it's being done by the hands of the apostles. That's what it's being done here by. It's not just anybody here and anybody there and come here or go to somebody's grave. Go to Catherine Kuhlman's grave and try to get some power from the grave so that I have healing power. Beloved, that is not in the Bible. That's not biblical. That is heresy. That is heresy. So God was testifying to these people. You know, you get all these messages in this town. Who should I believe? Well, it's the people who are healing and raising from the dead. Those are the guys who have the power of God because they're the spokesman of God. And I'd like you to turn to a verse that we have a well-worn, beaten path to. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. But get this in your mind. That the Bible tells us, yes, there were miracles and signs and wonders in the first century, but here's the reason why that we just read in the book of Acts 14:3. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. God also testifying with them. That's with the apostles. He did that with Christ. But now He's doing that with the apostles. And notice, this is a third generation writer here. With them. He's not doing it with us, the third generation anymore. He did it with them. God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. And what's He talking about here in Hebrews chapter 2? The salvation message. How will we escape, verse 3, if we neglect so great a salvation? This is great. It's a word of grace. After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. That's the apostles. And then what happened? Well, in order to testify to the people, God also testifying with them, Acts 14:3, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. And I can't help it that there are a lot of people out there that have a wrong view of healing and wonders and this ministry. I can't help for that. But I can tell you that just because they say it, it doesn't make it true. Here's what we're supposed to be looking at for our understanding of this. So they were giving these signs and wonders while they were speaking boldly the word of grace. What happened? What happened? What happens next? Well, look at verse 4. Acts chapter 14, verse 4. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. Well, you know, Jesus had even said, He said, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And there's a sword here because there's a schism. That's what the Greek word is, a great division, a schism. Schizo is the Greek word. It created a big split in the city. The people were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some sided with the apostles. Now, before we move on, I want to point out something here. Who are we talking about when he says, and some with the apostles? The word is plural. Well, we're talking about Paul and Barnabas. Well, we know Paul is an apostle, but what about Barnabas? Seems to appear to be said that he's an apostle. But I want us to hold on here for just one second. As we look at the criteria for an apostle, three things. One, they had to have seen the resurrected Christ. They had to have been commissioned by the resurrected Christ, and they had to have been empowered by the resurrected Christ to do these miracles. Now, we do see that Barnabas is doing some of these miracles. So, is he an apostle? If so, what kind? The problem is that nowhere in the Scriptures do we read that Barnabas did see the resurrected Christ. Okay? Now, some suggest that maybe he was part of the 500 brethren in Galilee, Matthew chapter 28:10. We've talked about this before, where when Christ said, tell the brethren that I'm going to meet them there in Galilee. This is one of His resurrection appearances, and He meets with 500 brethren. Maybe Barnabas was part of that. Might have been. But that does not constitute apostleship. Otherwise, we'd have 500 apostles. This idea of when Christ shows Himself the resurrected Christ, it's with the idea of commissioning them. We have nowhere in Scripture where the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned Barnabas. We do of Paul. We do of the others, including Matthias, who replaced Judas. But what about Barnabas? Well, okay, we do know this. Just this last chapter, it's the Holy Spirit. And it is God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them. So God called them. And God commissioned them. But it seems to me He commissioned them for this work and not necessarily Barnabas for apostleship. This isn't the same as Christ's commission that He gave to the 12 and to Paul. And so I believe that there are only those 13 men, the 12 apostles and Paul, who are really under the primary title of an apostle of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:6 says, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. Well then, why does Luke call him an apostle? Well, it could be an apostle in a secondary sense. Well, where do you see that? Go and turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul is always having to argue his own apostolic authority. And in his apostolic authority, this is what he writes and how he defends. Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That is the apostolic commissioning. Now, what's this idea about not for men or for the agency of men? He's not saying that that's a bad thing. He's just saying that that's not where he got his commissioning. You get the idea is that there are some who have been commissioned by the apostles, like Barnabas, to be an assistant to the apostle, or to be a secondary sense of an apostle. That's the way I take this as. I see this as. And it's very interesting, too. This word apostle comes from the Greek word apostello, which means to send or to be a messenger. So there are some who have even suggested that here in verse 4, that this should have been, and some with the messengers, Paul being one of the apostles. You say, well, is that possible? Yeah. Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians 8:23. Now, you're only going to get this if you're reading the NASB. 2 Corinthians 8:23. Because there are some other versions that translate this apostles. But look at this. I want you to read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are... Now, in the NASB, it says messengers of the churches. That's the same Greek word that Luke used in Acts 14:4. Messengers. Why not translated apostles there? Because everybody understands that he's not talking about the fact that they're apostles. So they're kind of apostles of the churches or messengers of the churches, or maybe in some cases some secondary assistants to the apostles. But it is interesting that even the King James Version translates this as messengers. Okay? The NIV translates this as representatives. Even though if you look at it in the Greek, it is this apostoloi. It's the same Greek word. So maybe there was a time that Barnabas was commissioned by Jesus and that made him an apostle. Except that we don't see it in the Scripture, and I want to be very careful not to go there if it's not there. But what I do see is that he could be an apostle, secondary apostle, appointed by Christ, by Paul, not Christ, and that would even include that it seems like some of these signs and wonders are even being done by his hand. Now, going back, so the city is divided, some with the apostles, some with the Jews. Look at verse 5. And when an attempt was made, and by the way, this word for attempt, this is a word means it has to do with a mob's attempt, and it has to do with it's very swift and very fast. When the mob got together and was about to make an attempt. Now, I want you to see who made up the mob. It's everybody now, by both the Gentiles and the Jews and their rulers. And what are they going to do? Well, they're going to persecute. You mean they're going to talk bad about them? No, they're going to persecute them. They're going to bodily hurt them, to mistreat them. And you know, in the English, that is so watered down. They're going to mistreat them because the two words are together, to mistreat and to stone. Well, first we're going to call you bad names, and then we're going to stone you. See how you like that? You know, the idea for mistreat is you know, this idea of the mob is going to rush at them, they're going to be beating, whipping, and that kind of thing. So here's this attempt. They're going to do this attempt. They're going to get Paul. They've had enough. And what do they do? Look at verse 6. And they became aware of it, and they fled to the cities of Lycaonia. That's the region. It was made up of Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding region. So you have to know when to hold, know when to fold, know when to walk away, and you have to know when to run. Now, we've got to certainly talk about that, but before we do, I just want to show you this area here. So they're in Iconium. So now they're going to flee to this area of Lycaonia. So from Iconium to Lycaonia. And we see these two cities, Lystra and Derbe. Really, it's kind of the southern part of Galatia. So this is where they go. Now, why would they flee? Why would they dig in sometimes? Why would they speak boldly sometimes? Why would they receive persecution sometimes, even stoning? And why would they flee now? Did they just lose their encouragement? The answer is no. There is a time to stay, and then there's a time to go. The idea is it all depends on the ministry, and their ministry wasn't finished yet. Their ministry wasn't finished yet, so no, we're not going to allow them to stone us. We're not done. Because the Lord has commissioned us, set us apart for this, and we're not done. Now, sometimes the Lord will intervene, even though they're trying to kill them. The Lord will intervene, and He will stop it. Other times, it seems as if He will say, okay, look, I'm not going to do that today. I'm not going to intervene. You just need to go. We see this in the life of Jesus. This doesn't mean anything as far as someone's afraid or fearful. It means that someone has an understanding of God's will, of God's plan. You know, as we look at this, even Jesus had told them, but whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. Why? Because I want you to get to all the cities. So flee. Get out of there. You know, maybe you'll get caught, put into chains, and yes, God will step in to miraculously release you, but I'm telling you, there are times when you need to flee. You need to get out of there. And He says, for truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. You've got to keep going. There's a lot of places to go. So the idea, when they fled, it was like, look, we got a ministry to do here. Okay, we see that the door's kind of closing. What do you think, Barnabas? You think maybe the door's closing here? So they start to go. So they fled. This isn't a bad thing. We actually see this in the life of Jesus also, when it says, Matthew chapter 12, 14 and 15, but the Pharisees went out and conspired against Him as to how they might destroy Him. This happened numerous times. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. And many followed Him, and He healed them. Luke 4, it says, you know, that they were going to throw Him down the cliff at one point, but He hid Himself. John 8, therefore they picked up stones to throw at Him, but Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple. Now this isn't like a scared guy who's a guy who says, Lord, I know You have other places for me to go. It is not my hour. Jesus would always say, my hour has not come. But when that hour came, He did not run. He was not afraid. He died on the cross for our sins. And I see it really in a similar vein. These men aren't afraid. When it says that they fled, these men have a mission to do. And that mission is more important at this point than dealing with the Iconiums. And just to show you that that is really their mindset, look at verse 7. When they got to Lystra and Derbe, and there they continued to do what they've been called to do and what they've been doing all along, they're preaching the gospel. So that was their mission. So they're not going to hide there. They're going to stir up some other city to have the same thing happen. Now, let me kind of quickly just give us something to take home with this, and maybe an observation. First of all, one could even look at this passage and say, what are the qualifications for being a missionary? And you could say for being in the ministry. It wouldn't just have to be a missionary. Could be anyone in the ministry. Well, the first thing is, you'd have to say, looking at their life, an insatiable desire to share the gospel. A calling, if you will. An understanding that there's a divine command for them to go. And we have that too. That same commission has been given to us to go. And it's this insatiable desire. They not only are saying, well, we have to do it, and that's why we do it. We have to do it, and I love to do it. And I know it stirs them all up, they're saying, but we do this. They just had this desire for the things of God and God's Word, and it was all about spiritual things. Secondly, you would say that they had a knowledge of their spiritual gifts, and they were actively using their spiritual gifts. To say that the Apostle Paul is using his spiritual gift, that's an understatement. I mean, Paul never shut it off. You remember when Barnabas had to go find him? Because he wanted a guy that he thought would be right for this ministry. Well, what kind of guy would that be? A guy who's out there doing it. Not a guy who's out there talking about it. You know, sometimes it's kind of some irony. You know, we go to these conferences on evangelism, and they're going to teach us about how to evangelize. And on the way in, we're passing all these unbelievers, okay? But we're going to a conference. And I understand that we need to do that. But here's Paul that was using this, and it was active. And this is, someone even said, this is the kind of individual that God is going to use. God is going to use someone who's actively using their spiritual gifts. Know what your spiritual gift is and use it. It's not meant to hold and to have. Spiritual gifts are only activated when you're putting them into practice. And here's these guys with this idea. The third thing is a tenacity. I there's a fine line of tenacity, you know, between chutzpah, and just a bad attitude. You know, I don't think it was a bad attitude. They just had a tenacity. The Lord has called us, and the Lord is greater than you. And we even see that you are being used by Satan to try to stop the gospel. And you know what? It's not going to work. And we're going to go. And so they had this tenacity through difficulty and persecution. And fourthly, it would be this boldness to speak. If you're going to be a missionary, you've got to speak. You're not there to be a quiet lifestyle missionary. At least that's not the kind we see in the book of Acts. Which is kind of interesting because we have often seen them, Paul asking for prayer for boldness. Well, Paul, why would you ask for boldness? You are bold. Ephesians 6, he says, "And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." He asked for prayer for boldness. But alongside of these qualifications, I just want to make two more points. One, persecution does not always stop evangelism. You know, it doesn't always stop it. Sometimes it calls for hanging in there and teaching, and teaching boldly. Why? Because there may be some in there who are on the fringe. Now, they're intimidated by the persecutors. They don't want the persecution, but they're still interested enough to hear. And so those bold teachers, those missionaries who are bold and hang in there, and they keep preaching regardless because it is the truth. Some of these on the fringe will say, "You know what? It is. I'm going. I don't care either." It would cause them to dive in. Now, sometimes God's will is for a Christian to succumb to persecution and to be martyred. Sometimes we see that. But in the Bible, we have only seen that the death of a martyr is the seed of evangelism of the church. So it grows. But let me make one other point. Evangelism sometimes includes shaking off the dust. And this is not an easy thing to understand. Discernment is needed in a ministry. When you're trying to share the gospel and there's just no interest at all and it's not going over anywhere, and over here are some people who are interested in those things, that would be a time that you would say, "You know what, it's not like I'm done with them. If they ever want to know, I'll share the gospel. But I'm going to go over here where the people want to hear it, are interested in the gospel." That would be one time. And yet, at the same time, too, not to confuse it all, but I know missionaries have been called to, like, Buddhists, which is about the most, humanly speaking, unproductive ministry success area, region you could ever go. Because if you get one convert in all of your life, you've done great. And yet they've been called there and they seem to be turned off. But I think that's just it. You have to be called there. You have to know. You have to know what to do, when to do it. And this is really what we need to do, when to spend our time and energy and when not to spend our time and energy. Now, there are times when it seems as if we're spinning our wheels, but we're not. But we're not. You know, you think a person is close to the gospel, and then later on you find out, "Man, I was eating up every word you were saying to me. I wanted someone to come and talk to me." So we got to be careful about it. We got to, you know, it does take discernment. And in a sense, it takes discernment to know when to hold, when to fold, when to walk away, and when to run. But we see just this fantastic example of the apostles with these qualifications that we ought to have, that really you ought to have, a tenacity with a boldness wherever and whenever God sends you. Let's close in a word of prayer.